There are Christians today who argue for this, and they say America should be run like it was run under the Mosaic system. So adulterers should be stoned today. They should be killed. Homosexuals should be killed. People who engage in premarital sex should be killed. Man, what would that do to our nation? They believe that we should enact the Mosaic law. The problem with that is this. Israel was God's unique nation, and he gave them special laws, and therefore, many of those laws have been done away with in the New Testament. We don't kill people for not keeping the Sabbath today. We don't kill people for an incorrigible child. Because in the Old Testament, if your kid was incorrigible and rebellious, what happened? They were stoned to death. You say, man, I think we ought to do that today. Yeah, then maybe your kid will be dead. I know I would have been dead a long time ago. So here's the question. If I can't use the Mosaic law, then why are you arguing that capital punishment is biblical? Here's why. Capital punishment for murder predates what? The Mosaic period. Remember, it was in the time of Noah, and it's repeated in the New Testament. Therefore, it's applicable for today. And by the way, this is a principle of how you know what in the Mosaic system carries over into the New Testament. Because some of you read the Old Testament, and you go, wait a minute, why don't we follow these laws in the Mosaic system? Why don't they carry over into the New Covenant? Here's how you know. If it's repeated in the New Testament, it's still applicable today. So it says in the Old Testament, God hates premarital sex. Is that repeated in the New Testament? Yes or no? Yes. It says in the Old Testament, homosexuality is an abomination. Is that repeated in the New Testament? Yes. So if you're reading the Mosaic Law and you read something, here's the question you ask. Does it carry over? If it does, and it's repeated in the New Testament, it's still applicable. Let me give you another one. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for which one? Sabbath. Do not, remember in the Old Testament, God says keep the Sabbath. Is that repeated in the New Covenant? No. Therefore, we don't keep the Sabbath today. How about tithing? Tithing was in the Mosaic system. So people say, see, the Mosaic law is done away with, all those ceremonies. Therefore, tithing is no longer for today. Question, is it repeated in the New Testament? It's implied. Does tithing predate the Mosaic system before Moses? Yes. Therefore, tithing, we say, is what? For today. So that's a principle for you as you study the Bible. How do you know what carries over? Let me give you one other illustration. How about eating shellfish? The dietary laws that God gave Israel in the Old Testament, do they carry over into the New Testament? Am I allowed to eat shellfish? Are you sure? Why? Here's the reason. It's not repeated in the New Testament. You never see Jesus or the apostles say, watch what you eat. Watch what you eat because it's a ceremonial issue with God. In fact, in the New Testament, not only is dietary laws not repeated, but Jesus actually repeals them. And he says, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you. So those are principles to help you do this. So here is the biblical basis for capital punishment. It's taught in all three periods, before Moses, during Moses, after Moses, but we can't use the Mosaic system in practice to defend capital punishment because they were killed in the Old Testament for all kinds of crimes. So we ask this question, is it repeated before Moses? What's the answer? Yes, during Noah's time, God laid it down in Genesis 9:6, and is it repeated in the New Covenant? Yes. So, capital punishment today is biblical, and I think the United States of America should practice capital punishment. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, this is great, but I've never murdered somebody, and I never will. Therefore, what's the relevancy for me today? Here's the relevancy. Jesus said, if you have hatred towards your brother, you are unforgiving, and you don't like somebody, and you have a grudge against them, Jesus said, that's as if you are what to that person? Murdering them. Have you ever murdered somebody with your words? I have. You remember that parable in Matthew 18 where Jesus told the story about a king and he called in this guy and this guy owed him a huge debt. In the Greek, it was a huge amount. He could never pay it back. And what did he do? He went to the king and he fell on his knees and he said, please. He said, I can't pay this debt back. Have mercy on me. And the king felt compassion and he pardoned him for the debt and he let him go. Well, when that guy got up, he went over here and he said to one of his friends, hey, man, give me the money that you owe me. You owe me $100. Come on, pay it up. The guy says, please, I can't pay it. So he grabs him and he starts strangling him like this. Pay up what you owe. And then he throws him in jail. Well, servants go back to the king and they tell the king, hey, you know that guy you just pardoned that great debt? Look what he did. He threw another guy in jail who owed him money. So he calls that servant in and he says, you're a wicked man. He said, I forgave you such a great debt and you couldn't forgive this guy of a smaller debt? And Jesus draws the principle. You and I have been forgiven such a great debt as Christians, but how can we turn around and not forgive somebody else who has committed a lesser offense against us? Man, that's a convicting principle. And you know what it says the king did? He turned that guy over to the torturers. Now, here's what Jesus says as he draws the principle. Watch this. It says this in Matthew. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he what? Owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your what? Heart. You know what God is saying there? If you choose to hold on to anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and you hold a grudge against somebody and you choose not to forgive them, God's going to torture you. He's going to chastise you. That's the principle. So all of us in here, Lord willing, will never commit murder and thereby incur possibly capital punishment. But if we hold on to anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, and we choose not to forgive, and I know it takes time to forgive some people because the greater the hurt, the greater the pain, the greater the wound, the harder it is to forgive somebody. I understand that. But at some point, we've got to make a decision to say, Lord, I choose to forgive that person in spite of the fact that I don't feel like forgiving them. Have you ever not felt like forgiving somebody? And then you're on your job at your computer, and all of those poisonous thoughts come back to your mind. Does that mean you haven't forgiven them? No. If you make a decision to forgive somebody, it doesn't mean the negative thoughts and the negative feelings will not come back. But what do? You say to yourself, Lord, I forgave that person just as you've forgiven me, and I choose not to what? Hold it against them. Listen, forgiveness is not always a feeling. It is a choice. It is a choice. So who do you have to forgive this morning? Jesus said, if you're going to make your offering and you know your brother has something against you, he says, don't offer up the offering. What does he say do? Leave it there. Go to that person and try to get it right with them. You say, but wait a minute. I've gone to my dad. He molested me. And he blew it off. God wants me to forgive him. He didn't ask for forgiveness. Listen, forgive him regardless of his response because you don't want to be a prisoner to bitterness. As far as it depends on you, Romans 12 says, be at peace with all men. Listen, if their reaction is calloused, if their reaction is belligerent, it doesn't matter what their reaction is. I need to choose to forgive them and then be able to walk away, knowing that I have forgiven them. But here's the point I'm making. Many times Christians want to come to church, they want to worship God, they want to give their offerings to God, and they want to sing praises to Jesus, but they got this grudge and this bitterness in their heart. Guess what? God doesn't receive that kind of worship. He can't receive it. I didn't say if you're struggling, God's not going to hear you, but if you choose to hold on to the anger and unforgiveness, God doesn't receive your worship, your tithes, or anything else. I didn't say you weren't his child. I'm simply saying it will hinder your prayers and your worship. So who do you have to forgive this morning? You have a grudge? So we've seen the biblical basis for capital punishment. Let me end, secondly, with the purpose of capital punishment. And I'm going to go through these real quickly. What is the purpose of capital punishment? If we've established that it is biblical for first-degree murder, what is the purpose of capital punishment? Let me give them to you real quickly. First of all, it dispenses justice, punishment, or retribution upon the murderer. Romans 13:4. For he is God's servant to do you good, that is the government. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of what? Say it out loud. Wrath to bring what? There it is. Retribution, justice. Leviticus 19:20 says this: if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be what? Put to death. Their blood will be upon their own what? Head. There it is. Retribution. Oh, but you don't understand. These people need rehabilitation. No. The Bible says when a person commits murder, this guy that shot all these people in the Colorado theater, he doesn't need rehabilitation. You know what he needs? He needs to be given the gospel in love because he can be forgiven. Jerry Sandusky can be forgiven. And by the way, what Jerry Sandusky did with his molestation, that's not a capital crime. In the Old Testament law, Jerry Sandusky would have been killed instantly. But in the New Covenant, remember, the only capital offense is for what? First-degree murder. So he wouldn't be killed. But this guy in the movie theater, give him the gospel, offer him forgiveness, and then capital punishment. Stop treating these people, well, they're mentally insane, this, that, or the other. God says put them to death. Period. End of discussion. B, another reason for capital punishment, it serves as a deterrent. Deuteronomy chapter 17 says this: the man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be what? Put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel. And then here's what it says as a deterrent: all the people will hear and be what? Afraid and will not be contemptuous again. It's a deterrent. How about this one? Ecclesiastes 8:11. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with what? Schemes to do wrong. You want to know why there is such rampant crime in our society? Is because we are not swift in our capital punishment. Now, we ought to be thorough because we don't want to put an innocent person to death. But the reason why we don't see it as a deterrent in this country, and listen, in other countries, you and I know in Saudi Arabia and some of these countries, what do they do when somebody steals? Cut your hand off. Now, I'm not saying we do that, but what I'm saying is they understand the principle. If you deal with something swiftly, it's going to be a deterrent. And the reason why we're seeing murder run amok in our society today is because we've got a bunch of weak-willed people that will not carry this out. Here's another reason for capital punishment. It elevates the value of man because he is made in the image of God. When we don't practice capital punishment, you know what it does? It devalues man. Genesis 9, God says you're to require the life, and here at the end he says this: whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed, and here's the reason why. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. You know why you put that person to death for first-degree murder? Here's the reason why. When you kill somebody, you're killing somebody made in the image of God, and that person is valuable. So when we don't practice capital punishment, what are we saying? Human life is not really valuable. Well, there's two more. It eliminates repeated offenders and therefore protects society. Think about it. If you eliminate somebody who's committed murder, they're not going to repeat that crime again. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, adultery, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. Now, watch this. You must purge the evil from what? Israel. There it is. You're purging it from society. You say, yeah, but isn't that so unloving? Isn't it so uncompassionate? No. No. Listen, compassion is you give them the gospel. But God says, if you take somebody else's life, your life is required. And God says, show no pity. No pity. You carry that out. And then lastly, the reason for capital punishment, it helps reduce the amount of personal vengeance. Why do you think a lot of people take the law into their own hands? Is because there's miscarriage of justice and people want their vengeance. Again, you may not commit murder, literally, and be subject to capital punishment, but if you have anger and bitterness in your heart towards somebody, and you have a grudge, here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you can't let it go, if it gets in your craw, and you can't let it go, what does the Bible say you should do? You forgive, and if you can't let it go, you go to that person and you say, can we sit down and talk? I have an issue that I need to address. And you bring it out on the table and you try to reconcile and come up with a win-win. You say, what if we agree to disagree? Fine, but at least you are able to talk about it and somewhat reconcile. Now, by the way, when you forgive somebody, that doesn't always mean reconciliation. For example, if a man leaves a woman who has his four kids, she can forgive her husband who left her and wounded her. But that doesn't mean they're going to reconcile, does it? No. So forgiveness does not always equate to reconciliation. But if you've got an issue with somebody and you can't let it go, and that's the key, because sometimes the Bible says somebody hurts you, you could forgive them and move on. But if you can't move on and it eats at you, you need to go to that person and you say, look, we need to talk about this. Ephesians 4, get rid of all what? Brawling and what? Slander and every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So here's what I want to encourage you to do as we wrap this up in application. If you got an issue with your parents, you say, wait a minute, my parents are dead. My dad wronged me, and I still hate his guts. I remember when I was at a church, a lady's father died, and she went to the funeral, but she was glad that her dad was dead. Hated her dad. Hated him because of what he did to her. If your parent is deceased, and you still have bitterness, I know Charles Stanley recommends this. Sit a chair in front of you and pretend that they're there and tell them, Dad, Mom, I'm angry at you for what you did to me. And I choose to forgive you and release all that you have done. Pull the plug, let all the poison come out. Ask God to forgive you for having a grudge. If somebody is still living and you have an issue and you can't let it go, I don't care what they've done to you. And listen, I'm not unsympathetic because I know the deeper the wound, the harder it is to forgive. I could forgive somebody who says to me, you know, Nimmer, you're this, this, and this. But if somebody hurts my daughter, it's going to be hard to forgive. So I understand it can be very difficult and very painful, but God requires that at some point I release that person from the offense they've caused. One last thing as we close. We've seen the biblical basis for capital punishment, and we've seen the purpose for capital punishment. Lastly, what are the objections to capital punishment? I'm going to hit these really quickly. It'll take 2 or 3 minutes. Number one, here's an objection. It's what? How would you respond to that? Tell that to the family whose daughter was just raped and murdered. Also, God says, have no what? No pity. And by the way, I think we should use humane methods for capital punishment. I'm not against that. I would prefer lethal injection over the electric chair. Unless somebody hurts my daughter, then I want the electric chair. How about this one? Thou shalt not what? Kill. Exodus 19, one of the Ten Commandments. People say, wait a minute, the Bible says not to kill. That can be better translated, thou shalt not murder. Can't use that one. Here's another one. Jesus said in Matthew 5 to forgive your what? Enemies. He's talking there about personal forgiveness, not someone who has violated the law and committed a crime. How about this one? We are not to seek revenge. Romans chapter 12 says it's God to show revenge. Listen, that's talking about personal revenge. It's not talking about God giving the state the power to employ capital punishment. You got it? You can't confuse those two. Personal offenses versus what? A violation of the law. I can forgive somebody who molests my daughter, but the law is still going to take effect. You don't want to confuse those two. How about this one? The Old Testament law has been abolished. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. They say, see, Jesus abrogated the law. He did away with it. Well, listen, he did away with a lot of the ceremonial laws. He didn't do away with the moral laws. And as we have shown you, capital punishment predated the Mosaic law, and it's also repeated in the New Testament. How about this one? God has forgiven others of crimes worthy of death. Why can't we? Who did God forgive in the Old Testament for crimes they committed that deserved capital punishment. David, he committed murder and adultery, and yet God spared him. How about Cain? Cain killed his brother Abel, and God spared him. How about the woman caught in the act of adultery? How do you answer that one? What would you say to somebody? And the woman caught in the act of adultery, yeah, exactly. The man had to be brought in. They didn't have two witnesses. But how would you answer King David? We're not God, and there are exceptions. You see in the Bible where God does have exceptions, where he's free to forgive. All right, a couple more here. Innocent people are sometimes executed. How do you answer that one? It doesn't mean you shouldn't do capital punishment. It just means we need to be more thorough and we need to be careful. And then lastly, it does not allow for rehabilitation. Here's their argument. God wants us to cure the sinner, not kill the sinner. Well, God says kill the sinner if he commits a capital offense, namely murder. So, is capital punishment biblical? What's the answer? Yes. Does it predate the Mosaic Law? Yes. Is it repeated in the New Testament? Yes. And it's only for first-degree murder. The Bible teaches it. Now, none of you will commit murder, but we can commit murder in our hearts if we what? Have anger and bitterness and unforgiveness towards somebody. Now, as I close, let me say this. There was one person who experienced capital punishment for you. What was his name? Jesus. Do you realize? He was innocent, and God treated Jesus as if he had broken the law. And he punished Jesus for us. And the Bible says, if you are willing to humble yourself, admit your sin, and accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, God will forgive you of any sin you've ever committed. Praise God that he experienced capital punishment for you and I.